Our scripture lesson today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, chapters 1 to 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. They sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen."
Every week, at the end of the children's sermon, we say together the Lord's Prayer with hand motions. And there's a line, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It's like lifting up our own debts and then letting go of the debts owed to us. We pray this every week to instill in our children, and really in all of us as a worshiping community, the importance not only of prayer, but the importance of forgiveness. As a child, I never really understood what debts and debtors meant. I thought it might have had something to do with money or maybe a bank. And I'm not sure what I would have thought if I'd grown up in a church that said trespasses instead. Only later did I realize that "forgive us as we forgive others" is probably more the substance of the prayer than whether we say debts or trespasses. It turns out that forgiveness is one of the most important characteristics in Christianity. It's at the heart of who we are and what we believe as Christians. There are some famous scriptures about forgiveness, forgiving 70 times 7, and "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And "This is the blood of my covenant poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." And then there's a whole canon of popular music about forgiveness, like Willie Nelson's lyrics, "'Cause I'm a sinner to my core, I ask forgiveness and no more." Or Frank Sinatra, "Flowers mean forgiveness." Or Mary Chapin Carpenter, "Forgiveness doesn't come with a debt." Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus always seems to be pairing God's forgiveness of us with our forgiveness of others. But why? Why is he always pairing them together? Is Jesus laying on some kind of a guilt trip? Lutheran minister Nadia Boltz-Weber wonders aloud if it's like Jesus is saying, "Hey, I died for you and you can't even be nice to your little brother?" But that doesn't seem like the God revealed in Jesus Christ. That sounds like an eye for an eye, forgiveness as commodity exchange. No, I think forgiveness is fuller and freer than that. I think God is bigger and more full of grace than that. And really, so does Nadia Boltz-Weber. Our scripture reading today is the parable of the sower. Jesus is perched on a boat next to the Sea of Galilee. He is so overwhelmed by the crowds that he has to preach from the edge of a boat. The parable of the sower appears as the first of 7 parables in Matthew's gospel. Jesus trying to answer the question, What is the kingdom of God like? Jesus describes someone who plants seeds in the ground, scattering them everywhere, first on a well-worn path where the birds can just eat them up, next on rocky soil where the seeds cannot grow, then on better soil, but in a place where the weeds are so thick they choke out the seeds. And finally, the sower scatters seeds in a place where they have good soil, no weeds, plenty of water and sunshine, and they grow into an immense harvest. This sower, as you have probably noticed, is not a strategic farmer in any sense. The sower has not done market research and selected the very best field, tilled the earth and amended the soil, irrigated it and pulled out the weeds. This particular sower has no concern for the cost of seeds or even the ground that it lands on. This is not like the best return on investment sower. You might even call this a high-risk sower. Many interpretations of this text focus on the soil, how we are the ground, the sower is God, and the seeds are God's grace. The emphasis is on how we might prepare ourselves to be good receivers of God's grace. And that's all fine. We all have work to do to prepare our hearts for more love to grow, to cultivate a space for God in our lives. Who can argue with that? But I wonder if the sower might be a model for us too. How can we be more abundant and careless with the love that we shower on other people? How can we be more like this high-risk sower, scattering our lives and our relationships with the seeds of forgiveness? What if we offer forgiveness full and free, without regard for our return on investment? I think all of us have at one time or another felt the self-righteous satisfaction of holding on to grudges. I understand that the temptation is strong to take our grievances and transmit them inappropriately. It's a skill that we have to practice to speak directly to the person we have a problem with or to the person we need to apologize to. So much suffering could be alleviated if more of us just said, "Gosh, I'm sorry, and I forgive you." In fact, there's a lot of research in the fields of psychology and philosophy about forgiveness, what it is and what it does to our brains when we forgive someone else, how it has the potential to bring about self-healing and reconciliation. We don't have to be perfect in order to forgive. But what is really unique about Christian forgiveness? It's been said that all the religions of the world are holding up a piece of the sky. So what part of the forgiveness sky is Christianity holding up? Forgiveness is a ministry, not just to the people we forgive, not just for our own personal relief, but as an example to a world that easily lives in resentment and revenge. It's a reminder that there is a better way, and as Christians, we say, it's the way of Jesus. I want to be really careful here and say that forgiveness is not saying that an evil or a sin done to us is okay. Following Jesus does not mean that marginalized people should just endure abuse, like those experiencing domestic violence. That is absolutely a perversion of the concept of Christian forgiveness. And there is also what some have called the tyranny of the should. The tyranny of the should means that we experience something, in this case forgiveness, as an idea that we think we should do, and then we feel guilty when we can't. But look up at the banner. It says, forgive often. It doesn't say, forgive always or else you're a bad Christian. Thank goodness. Holocaust survivor and Nobel Peace Prize winner Elie Wiesel was interviewed once and said that he cannot forgive himself for the way that his father died in a concentration camp. Nor can he forgive the world for the events of the Holocaust. The deep pain of those life events experienced when he was only 15 years old impacted him for the rest of his life. There are times and places when the great harm done to us is something we cannot forgive. And even if we hold out forgiveness as a virtue, we can't feel guilty when we just aren't there in our hearts. What we can do is be very gentle with ourselves. Go to the deep well of faith that is prayer and ask God to encircle us in our pain, which God already does even without our asking. We can pray for God to transform our hurt and renew us. We can pray for hearts that will forgive. So often it's easy for us to say, I'll pray about it, but then we don't get around to it. So I invite you to take a moment to be in prayer with me right now. Bring something to mind that you might be holding on to, something or someone you struggle to forgive. Take a moment to maybe even close your eyes and really think about what it is that bothers you. Let the feelings arise as they need and just breathe. God, I pray that you will look with understanding upon this pain. A wound in my heart caused by another is the source of this suffering. Sometimes I feel a need to return injury for injury, pain for pain, and it gets in the way of forgiveness. God, I know that such an attitude is not right, yet it is very real, and its pain overflows into the rest of my life. I need your help, God, to even begin to want to forgive. Help me to see how this separation has even come about, and how I can take some steps toward mending the brokenness. I pause now to exchange places and to look at the cause of the separation through the eyes of the one who has injured me. God, you lead us to compassion. May I see how that which angers me in the other is also a part of my person, which I repel. Help me to own that part of me and to begin to know my oneness with the other. And lead me toward grace through your holy and healing power. Amen. It turns out that forgiveness is at the heart of who we are as Christians. Ours is a faith born out of pain and brokenness. Our brother, our Savior, Jesus, died upon the cross, the victim of violent politics, an unfair death. And our faith takes his death and flips the narrative. The good news is that empire and brokenness and death do not have the last word. The point of remembering this story, the point of remembering Jesus, is to be renewed again and again by the life that arises out of hurt. Remembering Jesus means going to our broken places, having sorrow for the past, acknowledging that pain, and then trying our best to shift the focus to renewal. It requires that we say, yes, people do great harm to each other. There's interpersonal pain that happens in families, between friends, even at church. There's a societal hurt and the pain inherited from generations of harm. Sometimes there's even the pain that requires forgiving God. We say, yes, we are angry because we have